And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew and chapter 26. Matthew 26, and it's the story of Mary of Bethany and her anointing of Jesus. And this is a break from what we're normally doing because the elders have asked me specifically this morning because we're launching our generosity project in our growth groups, just to look at the healthiness of our giving and what we need to do there to preach on this particular theme of giving. And it's really, really very clear to me as I was thinking about this. One of the worst things you can do to a preacher is just say, preach on what you want. It's better to give a preacher a passage to preach on. But when I was given this task, do you know what? My mind just went to this passage and this act of pure worship, or as near pure worship as a sinner can get, towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just beautiful. And I want to use this as the prism through which we look at the theme of giving this morning. Now, Jesus, verse 6 of chapter 26. Now, Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And what Jesus said then has again come true this morning as we have read this passage together. One of the most testing things for any husband is finding the right birthday gift for his wife. And as I was thinking about what I was going to say today, I was reminded of an incident maybe about 5 years ago when I was looking for a gift for my wife, Jenny. And I was getting desperate, I really was. I had even gone way out of my comfort zone by entering a woman's clothing shop. I mean, I was just way out there. And I remember walking along and entering into a shop. I was just at that stage, I was just like, where am I gonna get something for her? And I was just innocently looking around this store and I met a member of Central Baptist Church and she said to me, hi Jim, what are you up to? And I said, I'm looking for a gift for Jenny. Now, at that point, it was a different store. I was in a different store. And it was at that point I recognized that I was in the cheap knick-knack section of a charity shop. Here is what she said to me. Her exact words are imprinted on my brain. She said to me, looking at me, she said, Jim Torrent, get out of here right now. And I did. What had she done? Well, she had judged, fairly but wrongly, between what she thought I was giving and what she thought I ought to give. Now, if a charity shop trinket was all I could afford, that's another story. But she thought that some cheap trinket for me was not worthy of the recipient. And she would have been right. Had she been right, she would have been right. No amount of it's the thought that counts would have got me out of that one. As we launch our generosity project and we seek to look as a church at our giving to God's work, we remind ourselves that Christian giving is generated by grace. It is to be a reflection of the grace of God in us. to Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, the riches that are being spoken about here is not the nonsense that is spoken about by prosperity preachers. It is a richness of grace and of life and of living. The heart of this issue is the issue of the heart. And that's why we turn to this passage. Now, the anointing of Jesus here is not the same anointing as Luke chapter 7, I think it is, where Jesus is anointed at another point. This is Mary of Bethany who anoints Jesus here. We know that from John's Gospel chapter 12. This is Mary who sat at Jesus' feet whilst her sister Martha made the tea. And Jesus said of her, "She has chosen the better part." Now, given that Jesus had already shared who he is as Messiah, the Son of the living God, and what he came to do, die and rise, he had already made those things plain to his disciples. It is inconceivable that this woman did not understand his identity and mission. And so her response to Jesus is on the basis of who he is and what he has come to do. Her response just moves me. It is sincere. It is an outpouring, not just of perfume, but of love. It is sacrificial. This is a costly offering to Christ. And it is significant. It is significant in a way that she could neither have dreamed nor imagined, that a congregation in Dundee on a Sunday morning would be remembering what she did for Jesus. And this is not an obligation. You don't have to have me to tell you that. This is not an obligation on the part of Mary, but an honor. There is no arm twisting going on here. She knows, she loves, therefore she gives in an act of, I was going to say pure worship, but as near pure worship as a sinner can get. And it is a beautiful act. You know, there is a beautiful part of 1 Chronicles 29 that's quoted in the Generosity Project that we're looking at in these Wednesday evenings, where King David is awed at the honor of giving to the building of the temple in Jerusalem. This is what he says. Just listen to the depth of these words. He says, "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" What a line that is. But who am I and who are we? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? You see, there's something going on in David's heart that's flicked a switch. He sees the value of Yahweh and the value of giving towards that project. And that's what we need to do. No arm twisting. There's one of our fathers many years ago was telling me about being out with his son on a summer day, and he bought his son an ice cream. And the boy was enjoying it. And then the father said to his son, "Come on, give us a lick." And he said, "No." And I remember the dad saying to me, "You know, Jim, I had just bought him the thing. He wouldn't have had it without my money. And yet his refusal to even give me a lick." That's the picture that we're presented with here. That all we have, David recognizes, comes from God. It's all his. And someone might say, "Well, I jolly well work hard." Yeah, who gives you the health and strength and the breath in your lungs to do it? All things come from God. We worship him, therefore, for who he is and what he has given us. And recognizing this, then, giving is an honor. Mary's offering was sincere. Verse 6, while Jesus was at Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now let me tell you, this was a huge thing to do for Mary. In the parallel passage in John 12, we're given the detail that this was a pound of pure nard. Now, pure nard came from various places, but there were pretty exotic places like China or the Himalayas, taken from crushed honeysuckle plant. Very expensive process. And this is the reaction. This is why the reaction of those who see what happens, this is why the reaction is as it is. They're saying, whoa, whoa. What a thing to do. These perfumes were often used for anointing people, but often they were just kept as an investment for security. They were fabulously expensive in that culture. And so this is a profound statement of the worth that Mary places upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what this story teaches us, first of all, is this, that the first thing that we must check is our hearts. Because we look at the reaction of the disciples. What a waste! What a waste, they said. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Well, we've all heard the phrase, the cost of everything and the value of nothing. In John's account, the parallel account, John lets us know that the main choir leader in this descent was Judas Iscariot. But whilst the traitor is thinking about the cost, Mary is thinking about the Christ. And we look at this and think, well, you know, they had Jesus there. How could they react like this in the very presence of Christ? But that is to miss the point. As believers, we are to see what Mary did. We have his word. We have his spirit. And we are to let that knowledge of Christ govern the shape of our lives, including our giving. And you say, well, that's radical. Are you saying, Jim, that because of Jesus, we are to look at all parts of our lives and see them in a cruciform shape? Yes. Yes. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to come and die to self. Following Jesus isn't a hobby, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Where did Mary's generosity come from? Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke 10, verse 38, you'll find it there. Here's where Mary's devotion to Jesus comes from. Luke 10:38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. What a beautiful thing to do. You know, sometimes poor Martha gets the bad rap here, but she was an incredible disciple. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So you want to know where this incredible act of generosity on the part of Mary of Bethany began? It began at the feet of Jesus. It began at the feet of Jesus. Martha is amazing. She is so generous. But she's distracted. She's not at this point valuing Jesus in the way that her sister does. Now just stop there. This world shines many lights in our faces. And the question for the Christian in a day like today is, are we distracted? As we look at the shape of our lives, never mind our giving, what does it tell us? Mary, on the other hand, is captivated. She sees the beauty. She sees the worth of Jesus. Now, what this example doesn't mean is that when there's work to be done, you get your Bible and start reading it, and that's not your get-out clause. This is not a help for lazy bones. This is Jesus here, and this is the wellspring of Mary's later action. You know, there are many worthy things to which we may give our time, talents, and treasure, but for the believer, the work of the kingdom through the local church. Why through the local church? Because the local church is the priority in Scripture. There are many worthy ways to give things that we could give our time, our talents, and our treasure to, but for the believer, the work of the kingdom through the local church has the first call because the local church is a biblical priority. That's how God chooses to work, because there you find God's people congregated, there you find good order and accountability and all the things that are needed. Well, Mary's giving was sincere. Secondly, it was sacrificial. I want you to imagine Mary at home, maybe doing some housework, and she's dusting that alabaster jar, that white alabaster jar. And perhaps the very sight of it gave her a sense of security should the proverbial rainy day arrive. There's nothing wrong with that. We are to care and make provision for ourselves and our loved ones. We are to do that. Yet Mary's act is a reminder in quite a spectacular way of that necessary sacrificial response of the believer. You know, these bottles in which those perfumes were contained had very, very narrow necks to them. They were very beautiful. But the sense here is not of the perfume dripping, but of a breaking and of a effusive pouring of the perfume. That's the picture that we get here. Not dripping, but drenching. Now, as a pastor, you're always trying to make application to those who are listening, and so I was tempted to say, are you a drip or a drencher? But I decided against saying that. The others don't get it. They are angry. Few things make people angry more than money or the challenge of money. What about the poor, they said? Well, Jesus had a care for the poor, didn't he? And so ought we, and we do. But Gethsemane and Golgotha are within sight here. Mary gets it when the others fail to. And Mary's ministry prepared the Lord Jesus for his atoning death on the cross, whereby his people, us, we would find forgiveness. In verse 10, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And when she poured his perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Mary actually participates in Jesus' preparation for the cross. It's an astonishing thing. But brothers and sisters in Jesus, we participate in his mission. What an honor in what we give. So we know what gospel generosity is. It is the response of the believer to the grace of God. But what does it actually look like for us? Now, some of you are probably thinking, Jim's talking about giving this morning, and we're well into this talk, and he hasn't mentioned tithing once. There's a very good reason for that, because the principle of tithing is not found in the New Testament. David Jackman, a biblical writer, says this, the New Testament emphasis on generous giving militates against a percentage levy. For some may be able to give more than that, and some may not be able to even give that. Although the New Testament does not teach a tithe, neither does it set it aside. It is therefore not unreasonable to assume that New Covenant giving would match or even exceed Old Covenant giving. I think that's a fair assumption. I want to do something slightly different now. I want to get you to on your app, or if you've got an actual physical Bible there, turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we're going to do a short Bible study in those two chapters about the theme of giving. And if you mark your Bible, it would be helpful to do that. Or if you can fill in the colours in that part of your Bible app, that would be helpful, and then go back and think about it later after the service. So 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, what's going on here? Well, the church in Jerusalem is in an absolute mess. They're being persecuted, okay? Some of them are being kicked out of their homes, kicked out of their jobs. There really is big need for the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So the call goes out to the Macedonian churches to give for the blessing of the Jerusalem church. And now Paul is challenging the Corinthian believers to do the same. And so here comes, in terms of giving, this purple passage, or purple passages by Paul. Look at verse 1. Now, just think about this. This is Gentile support for Jewish people. So the first thing that we note is that this is radical giving. This is different from worldly giving. This is a blessing of the other. Jew and Gentile were extremely separate, but not in the life of the church. So the first thing that we note about this kind of Christian giving is that it is radical. Secondly, again in verse 1, it is grace-driven. It is a reflection of the grace of God. Notice the theme of grace. Verse 2 of chapter 8, it is given in a context of poverty. In the context of poverty, there is generosity. So for any who might say this is scandalous, preaching on giving at a time of economic crisis like this, no. Verse 3, Christian giving is to be proportionate according to their means. Verses 5 to 7, these were God-centered individual acts. So God knows. So I don't know who gives what in Central Baptist, and I do not want to know. I do not want to know. It is voluntary. And I say this very, very carefully because some of you have come from churches where you have been leaned upon to give. That's not biblical. It's a grace thing. There's to be no coercion or even command, you must. That's not what the grace response is. Verse 8, it is to be voluntary. As I said, no coercion or command. It is to be, verse 9, sacrificial. Centered upon what? Centered upon the self-giving of Christ on the cross. He gave himself for you. What will you give for him? It is, verse 10, beneficial. It shakes down the idols of the heart when you discipline yourself to give to God's work well. It actually helps you in your spiritual life. Draws you together with other believers as well in a mutual vision as we see God's supply. It is other-centered. Verses 14 and 15, it helps us to climb out of ourselves. It is, verse 19, God glorifying because it is a signal of the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual. Verses 20 and 21, all giving is to be administered well. So Paul tells them that these guys, these trusted guys, have been brought together to administer what is given so that there is accountability. So you want to see the books in Central Baptist Church, you can see them. If you want to see what I earn, you can know that. It's one of the things that's a bit hard to get used to when you're a pastor at first, but that's the way it should be. Clarity. Accountability. The church has a responsibility to give, And remember, we don't often speak like this in Central, but it is true. The Word of God says that those who are involved in full-time Christian ministry, particularly those who minister the Word, are to be supported. 1 Timothy 5, don't muzzle the ox. No jokes. And we're grateful for the generosity of this church. Why has it got to be to the church that you give before you give anywhere else? Because where you are fed the Word of God is your first call. Galatians 6, verse 6, share all good things with your teacher. Bring it together. Building together to bless. If we were to go on in this book, then the instruction is given to do it systematically. 16, verse 2, do this on the first week. Set aside your offering. Today that would be translated, set up your standing order. Grace giving stirs up and inspires others. People say, why would anyone in their right mind want to give at least a tenth to their local church? That's crazy. But it's because you love Jesus and you march to the beat of a different drum. To the extent that it affects the shape of your giving, inspires others. Verse 7, chapter 9, it must be done cheerfully. Maybe it's just me, but the voice of my mother comes into my mind here. You know, you remember when you were wee and you didn't want to go somewhere, and your mum would say, you're going and you'll like it. Do you remember that? I used to think, number one, okay, that's a given. Number two, that's a stretch. But when we get things aligned in terms of who Jesus is and why we serve his purpose, we're excited about giving. Because we love Jesus and we love his work. Verse 10, you will know God's supply, not for your wants, but for your needs. You think about how God has cared for you down through the years. Verse 11, it involves faith. You know, if you're going to give significantly to the work of God, you're not going to do that unless you really believe in Jesus and you really believe that he's at work today. You're not going to give if you don't really believe that. It involves faith and produces a cycle of blessing that we don't understand, but God blesses us in different ways. Again, this is not prosperity teaching. This is just what the scriptures say. That our lives become better ordered and blessed. Verses 11 to 13, it elicits praise to God, both on the part of the giver and those who receive. Verse 13, it's a gospel thing. You look at what's happening here between Jew and Gentile, and it's a picture of the gospel, the center of which is the atonement. And here this act of generosity is bringing together Jew and Gentile. The Jewish believers in Jerusalem will be saying, this is amazing. We never ever thought we'd feel this way about Gentiles, but now in Jesus we do. And most of all, verse 15 of chapter 9, it reflects God's incredible generosity in Jesus. Verse 6, chapter 8, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, it's between you and God, to give not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There's the driver. There's the driver. Paul understands the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the importance of his cause. And lastly, Mary's giving was significant. There is Mary, focused upon the Lord Jesus, making this beautiful act of costly worship. In the face of criticism, Jesus says, "The poor you will have with you always, but you will not always have me." And when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Oh, bless you, Mary, for teaching us this lesson this morning. She could not have imagined the impact or significance of what she did, but Jesus could. And part of the significance of what we do as Christians may never be seen this side of eternity. You know, we're sitting in a beautiful building that the saints of God built in the Victorian era. Could they have imagined that 2022, they're still blessing us with what they gave? That's the way the kingdom works. You see, that was then, but this is now. And this is a significant time. God has placed us providentially at the heart of Scotland's fourth city. He has given us resources. What are we going to do with them? Just kind of slide along, take it easy, or get serious? Mary teaches us so much. She does what she does because she knows who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And her giving is sincere. It is sacrificial. And it is incredibly significant. She sees it not as an obligation, but as an honor. Now, because of various circumstances, some of them out with our control, the church is in a deficit situation just now. But we've been going through a process of looking at our budget, and that is good, that is wise and helpful, and I think in the providence of God, it helps us to refocus on our aims. But we must never adopt a mindset of decline and cuts. No. Just no. The issues are too important. We can bemoan the state of things, or we can pray. We can rise up in faith and resource biblical ministry, evangelism, training, church planting, and foreign mission. And that's what we need to do. Church family, we need to get serious in these dark days, for God has given us much. It was St. Augustine who said, "Love God and do what you want." Statement that needs to be carefully handled. But we know what he meant. We resource what we love. We do. See, this morning I feel really, really exposed here because I'm not a fundraiser. I'm a preacher. And all I'm doing is this. It's what it says. God has given us a great honor to be a lighthouse church at the heart of Scotland's fourth city, beaming the light of the gospel over our city, and we can do better. In prayer, in service, and in giving. I know so many of you work so hard, but some of us are passengers. It's too important to not say that. God has given us a great honor to be a lighthouse church with others in the city, beaming the light of the gospel over our city. You know, I was thinking as I came in this morning of that image last night of coming out the office door and looking and see the flames shooting into the sky and thousands of burning embers floating up. If the wind had been going in a different direction last night, they would have been hitting our tired, dusty roof. God has preserved this place for a purpose. And now he calls us to rise to that purpose. The biggest need for Dundee is Jesus Christ, who lived so that we might know his righteousness, who died so that we might know his forgiveness, who rose that we might know eternal life. The biggest need for Dundee is Jesus Christ. Are we getting that? Because if we're getting that, God's people, we won't have to have sermons like this again. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And I thank you for so many here who give of themselves sacrificially and so well. Father, may your work be well resourced to the glory of your name. And Father, for all of us, me included, if the cap fits, let us wear it. If it doesn't, then we don't. But make us more focused on Jesus, more committed to the work of the gospel in Dundee as we seek to honor you in every part of our lives. Amen.